In one of his sermons, C.H. Spurgeon once said that the fall of man gave us a new vocabulary. Words are now used that never would have been otherwise. And one of these is comfort. Where do we read of that word in Genesis chapters 1 and 2? Comfort was not needed in paradise. However, it was very much needed after sin with its sorrow hit this world. Eliphaz in Job chapter 5, verse 7, wrote, "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." And Jeremiah in his Lamentations, chapter 120, "Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress." Comfort then is a precious word in our Bibles and in our experience. Let us remember that each person of the Godhead is revealed to us as one who gives us comfort. The Father is the God of all comfort. The Son is the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. The Trinity is devoted to supporting us in this vale of tears. However, the Holy Spirit is the divine agent to convey and apply this comfort to our hearts. How does he do this? Always with an instrument, the Word of God. Our Lord in John 14, 26, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you." But if the Spirit is the agent of comfort, Scripture is the means of it. And in Psalm 119, verse 50, the man says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." We know, dear friends, that God has stored endless consolation and encouragement in the Bible. But it's also important to know that the Spirit's office is to show us what God says there in his word, in order that it might be here in our hearts, to turn truth into experience. Without the ministry of the Spirit, we will read Scripture and we will hear it preached, but it will be in vain as to effectually comforting us. We need him and his gracious applying work to make it our own, and to give us the felt knowledge and experience of the consolations of God. Now, how does he do this for us? Well, by impressing upon us certain vital truths. And I want us to look at these this afternoon. And the first is this: the Spirit of God would teach us the rationale of our troubles. By this, I mean, what lies behind their happening? Why are we troubled and distressed in life? And the reason is this: God appoints them for us. That is not the natural way of looking at things, but it is the scriptural way, and it is the way the Spirit would teach us to understand it. Scripture is clear on this. Job in chapter 23, verse 14 said, "He performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him." And dear friends, we go right back to the covenant of grace in eternity past. When God gave you to Christ for your salvation, and the Spirit had his work as well in that inter-Trinitarian covenant, God also gave you your troubles and distresses that you would meet with in life, and gave you the Holy Spirit that he might be your helper and your comforter. 2 Samuel 23, verse 5, it is an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. As sure as you and I were predestinated unto life through the salvation of God in Christ, applied by the Spirit, so we have been appointed to certain troubles and distresses in our lives, each and every one of them equally predestinated along with our salvation. Now, that is the teaching of Scripture. And to spiritually understand that is to begin to be comforted. The Spirit who works for our good in sanctification, as we have heard this afternoon, is the one who works for our help and comfort in all the sufferings and all the sorrows of this life. The Spirit will do it by especially working meekness into us, which enables us to believe that if God has sent my particular trouble, it will be for my good. And in that meekness, we submit to the Lord, and he blesses it to us. James Smith puts it like this: true meekness always bows to the divine authority. It views God on the throne and acknowledges his right to require and command what he will. Now, let me give you some examples of the way that trouble and sorrow is looked at in this way in the Scriptures. For instance, Job. That's a classic case, isn't it? In Job chapter 1 and verse 21, when those troubles came upon him thick and fast, one after the other, how does he interpret them? How does the Spirit of God enable him to react to them meekly and with a gracious acceptance of them? The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, the Lord has appointed my troubles. He has sent them, and I experience them now as from his hand. And we read that he worshipped, worshipping the God, the source of his sufferings. Chapter 2, verse 10, he says to his wife, shall we receive good at the hand of God and not receive evil also at the hand of God? And dear friends, the great comfort is, of course, that if it's from the hand of God, it's in the hand of God. And it is to be used for our benefit and our blessing. Not if we see troubles and distresses as coming willy-nilly, without rhyme nor reason, almost of themselves with a life of their own. That is not the scriptural way, and that is not the way the Spirit of God would teach us their rationale. There is a divine origin in them all, a divine purpose in them all, and a divine blessing in them all if we see them in the right way. Now, you might say to me, in the case of Job, though, the devil had a hand in it. He was given permission to come against Job and send those things. Well, he had a role, but he was not the originator. Remember, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Receiving evil or calamity at the hand of the Lord, Job traced his troubles to where they had truly come from, even though the devil had a hand in it. Thomas Watson said, whoever brings an affliction, it is God that sends it. Now, do we believe that? If we believe that, it is the beginning of our being helped. Because the God who is the source of these things is the God who is our resort in these things. Now, there is another example in Exodus chapter 14, the Red Sea. Here are the Israelites boxed in a cul-de-sac, an impossible situation, Egyptians bearing down upon them, wilderness and mountains to either side, the deep waters of the Red Sea in front of them, and they are terrified. How did they get there? Well, it was God who told them to take that journey that made them end up in that impossible situation. Not the devil, not the Israelites, but God. So that God could appear for them and show them his deliverance, and they went forward and the Lord opened the waters of the Red Sea. You might be in a Red Sea situation as I speak this afternoon, and you are just shut up to what seems an impossible circumstance, and you can't see any way out, and time is running out. What are you going to do? Look to the God who has brought you there, because the Spirit would persuade you and comfort you in the knowledge that God is the author of that very situation, and he will be the author of your deliverance as well. We have a very dear friend who has contracted cancer, and it's likely to be terminal. And she said to us, "It is the Lord's gift to me." And that is scriptural, because in Psalm 55 and verse 22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord." And in the margin, it is literally, "Cast thy gift upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." So that's a godly, spirit-taught way of looking at it, isn't it? That your burden, that your great trial, that your great affliction is God's gift to you to do you nothing but good. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, you have David and the case of Shimei, where David is on the run from his son Absalom and that rebellion, and he is running for his life, and to add to his misery and wretchedness, this man Shimei curses David. One of David's men offers to go and cut his head off, but David, in spirit-taught meekness, bows to the situation. 2 Samuel 16 verse 10, "So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David." Now Shimei was God's man to insult God's servant. And so the suffering that was compounded by this man was raised up by God. David says, "Don't touch him. God has sent him. The curses are appointed me. They are for my humbling. They are to do me good. The Lord hath said, curse David." In other words, you see, David, by the teaching of the Spirit, is able to go to the first cause, God, not the second cause, Shimei. And if you've got a Shimei in your life, you might have one at home, you might have one at work, you might have one in your church. He or she is God's individual to do you good. And don't instinctively think about how you can get rid of that individual. Far less feel vengeful thoughts toward that individual. When you need your Shimei, and I need my Shimeis to humble us and keep us dependent on God and look to him to sanctify the thing to us, not see it as an unwelcome intrusion, a wretched element in my already difficult situation that I could do without. When God says you can do with it, you must have it, and he or she is my instrument. Look to the first cause always: God who appoints, God who sends, God who brings it into your life, and God, therefore, who has a purpose for you through such things to do you good. Not just, dear friends, that our trials and troubles are allowed or permitted by God. Sometimes you hear this term used, God's permissive will. God allows these things to happen. I am not sure that that is scriptural or spiritual reasoning. Because if God only allows our troubles and distresses, who is really in charge? If God only allows them to happen, has not God therefore somehow abdicated his throne if these things are in other people's hands or other forces and elements? No, God is the one who governs all things and works all things out according to the purpose of his own will. And the Lord is not in the business of damage limitation, to make the best of something he's allowed to hit us and affect us in our lives. God is first cause. God is at work in it all, and God is blessing it to us if we see it spiritually and meekly and believingly. And so that's the first thing, the rationale of our troubles. Not random, dear friends, not arbitrary. David, in the Spirit of God, as we were reminded this afternoon, led and inspired by the Spirit, Psalm 31, verse 7, he can say, "Thou hast considered my trouble." Considered it in the covenant which planned my salvation. Considered just what kind it should be. Considered it in tailor making it for my particular need. Considered the severity. Considered the duration. Considered the gracious support and help you will need. Considered the goal of it. It's God all the way along, you see. The first cause. That's the rationale. The Lord in these things. See him in all the troubles in a godly way, in a believing way, and bow to his dealings and believe in his good will and intentions toward you. Now that takes the teaching of the Spirit to believe the Bible and to feel and know that these things are true and true for me, and to have the comfort of that applied in a way that I can feel and that helps me. This God-centered rationale of all our troubles. Well, that's the first thing. Let's look at the second thing, and it's this. The Blessed Spirit would also teach us the assurance about our troubles. Why, given that we are saved from sin and judgment, why do we have our share of this world's sufferings? We are the Lord's people. We are a special treasure unto him, and he cares for us, keeps us as the apple of his eye. And he loves us with a perfect love. Why is my particular trouble and distress happening? Is it the part of such perfect love to send this and to give it to me and to put me through it? Let's be very careful how we answer this. When things go against us, we tend to think that God has turned against us and is angry with us and is punishing us. The Israelites, as we read in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 27, when they were in the predicament of the wilderness and the Lord was dealing with them for their unbelief, they dared to say, "Because the Lord hated us, he's brought us out of Egypt and into this wilderness, and now we're going to die at the hands of the Amorites," and so on. Don't interpret all that's happening to you in terms of the Lord having turned against you. If those things are happening to you And you could tell me all about them, I suppose, as I could tell you of mine. If the Lord is doing these things, it's not the proof of his anger and his turning against you. It's the proof of his love for you and that he is your Father in heaven. Hebrews 12 and verse 6, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And dear friends, to see that is the beginning of assurance. The word chasteneth literally means to train children. And we know that on a human level, we parents, we engage in a loving system of discipline, instruction, warning, correction, encouragement, all these various ways to show our love and our devotedness to the good of our dear children. And that is how God, the Heavenly Father, is with his children. Deuteronomy 8, verse 5, he said this of Israel, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Now, this chastening takes different forms. For our assurance to react rightly toward it, sometimes it will be for correction because we have sinned. We are backsliding, or we're rebellious and wayward. Joseph, in the treatment of his brothers, he hid the love behind the rough treatment. But it was love, wasn't it? To bring those brothers to repentance and to bring about a wonderful reconciliation. And Joseph is a type of our Lord Jesus. Revelation 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Do you see that what is happening might be a wake-up call and a cause for self-examination and to consider your ways? The Lord would lovingly correct us and bring us to a necessary repentance. Job in chapter 10 and verse 2, he said, I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. You see, he was allowing for the fact that it might be that God has some sin to bring to light, some aspect of the man's life that needs really dealing with. We know it wasn't overall, but he was willing that he might be shown. And dear friends, it's a part of wisdom, isn't it? If some great trouble has struck, might it be the Lord's kindly rod to show me that I am wrong in some way, to discover some secret sin, some worldliness, some attitude that needs dealing with. And he will show you if you pray. And it's not just a question, dear friends, is it, of getting over this problem as quickly as I can? That's unspiritual. It's a spiritual thing to say, Lord, is it I? Might it be that there's something I've not seen, but thou seest? Is this for my humbling? Is this for my purging, my cleansing, my sanctification, because of something? Lord, show me. Tell me what it is. And I will by grace repent, put it right, be changed. You see, this is part of sanctification, isn't it? And his fatherly discipline and his fatherly dealings. And he will show you, often from God's word. Psalm 94, verse 12, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. His chastenings and his word go together. How often perhaps we have known some stroke, some discipline, and then we've heard a sermon or read some scripture, and it's told us what for. And we've been blessed. Sometimes it's for correction. And he loves us that much and is faithful to us to that degree that he will make sure that we do not carry on in sin to dishonor him and injure ourselves. But sometimes it's for more grace that he deals with us. Now you think of Joseph himself in Egypt. What wrong had Joseph done? Well, it was not the corrective chastisement so much in his case, was it? He was a godly man. But the Lord took him from home, and at the hands of his cruel brothers, sold as a slave into Egypt, and languishing eventually in prison for something he'd not done. Why all this? In order to make him more godly than he was before. And the Lord was with Joseph in it all, to sanctify it to his good, that he might grow in grace and in the experimental knowledge of his God, and in his case, that he might be helped in his special role as Egypt's prime minister eventually, to save Egypt and the surrounding countries and to bring the family down to Egypt and be that pivotal person in the unfolding purposes of God, eventually culminating in the bringing of his son into this world. And it is true, dear friends, that the greater the usefulness God has for us, often the greater the chastening to make us better Christians in preparation. And that can be a comfort, because if God is dealing with me in a very vigorous and a disciplinary way, it's not for sin, well then it might be. Who knows what God is going to use me for, what he's preparing me to do, some service that I could not be ready for apart from what God is working into me through these particular dealings. Our Lord said, didn't he, in John 15, verse 2, every branch in me that bringeth forth fruit, the heavenly husbandman purgeth it, prunes it, cuts it back hard, that it might bring forth more fruit. It's already fruitful, but the Lord wants to make it more fruitful still. And there is the pruning knife and the pain and the loss and the bleeding. But it's that way that you get the better and the more luscious fruit afterwards. Ah, it's almost worth going through anything that the Lord might do if we can be more of a blessing to others as a result. So sometimes it's for more grace. Sometimes in the chastening, it's for a preventive purpose. In Hosea 2 and verse 6, we read that God says to his people, I will hedge up thy way with thorns. He will encircle them with thorns and hem them in, and not allow them to have their way. And thorns are a symbol of the fall, aren't they? And sometimes you see God uses the things in this fallen world to come against us and hit us and sometimes prick and pierce us and cause us pain in order to keep us from worse, a preventive measure. He gives a man a broken leg that that man might be on his back to have to look up, instead of committing the sin God foresaw that he would have committed. And you can thank God for a broken leg. It could be any calamity. With the Apostle Paul, it was a thorn in the flesh, wasn't it? In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, twice you have this word, lest I be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Twice, lest I grow proud, God to a degree incapacitated me with this thorn in the flesh, which weakened me and was a trial to me and brought me down, that I might prove sufficient grace. God hates pride. And who knows how many of our troubles and distresses have come our way to keep us low at his feet, whereas otherwise we may have been full of self-importance. God is good, and we need ballast in our boat, don't we? We'll ride too high in the water sometimes, and so he gives ballast to weight us down, and we're low in the water instead. Thank God for every such thing. The Lord does all things well. One more thing in this assurance concerning our troubles. Sometimes the chastisement is simply for the vindication of God, which was what it was in the case of Job, wasn't it? Did Job fear God and eschew evil because God was worthy of himself? Or was Job like that for what he could get out of being such a man from God? In other words, was it a mercenary religion? Now, Satan accused Job of that very motive, didn't he? That's put a hedge about him, that was prospered him, blessed him in everything that he has. Put forth thine hand now and touch these things, he'll curse you to your face. Satan could not believe that Job could love God for himself alone, because he was worthy of being loved, irrespective of what ever came to him from God's hand. And the patience of Job overall was the vindication that God is worthy. And sometimes it's like that for us. Maybe the devil throws down the gauntlet. So-and-so is only what he is, you know, because you've blessed him. Look, all his children are converted. And look how healthy he is. Not a day's illness for all these years. Look how well thought of he is as a Christian man, Christian woman. Touch him or her and see what happens. And God, who was already going to anyway because he's appointed it, sends it, sometimes via the agency of the devil in some way, or through some other agency, and the trouble strikes. And can we place ourselves in the Lord's hands and say, Lord, even though this has happened, and even though thou hast done this, I still love thee, and I will still believe and follow thee. And that whereas before my service was the way I sought to glorify thee, now it will be my suffering that will be the way I glorify thee. Give me the grace to be faithful. And that vindicates God. And when you see a dear believer who is suffering and yet speaks well of God, that is so much to his glory and so impressive and such a blessing to the rest of us. We know a dear pastor who, in the latter years of his ministry, is terribly plagued with severe head pain. And he struggles on by God's grace in his preparation and preaching and as much pastoral visiting as he can and so on. But he's always in pain. And his words to me in an email recently were, we are indeed in the hands of a most gracious Savior. Not a word of complaint. tremendous example. And I go above that to the Lord whom he loves and serves, and I say, how wonderful is God, how marvelous and how sufficient and how blessed that he can have people like this, and he can be that to such dear ones as this, and he could be that to me too if he were to call me to go this way. The vindication of God, that's a consideration. It's a wonderful thing. Now, don't ever think, dear friends, if you are confined and if you can't do what you used to do, that you must lament and say it's over and so on. In your very inactivity, in your having been brought to this place, if you can bow with meekness and love him, he is glorified and pleased, and many around you will be blessed. The assurance concerning our troubles, that takes believing. God's word teaches it. The Spirit enables us to receive it. Let me conclude with some final things. Not only the rationale of our troubles and the assurance of our troubles, but, dear friends, the provision for our troubles. There are precious ways that the Spirit of Christ inwardly helps us in the troubles we pass through. One will be that he will grant to us such a measure, a felt measure of the Lord's presence. John 14, verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Oh, there is the coming of Christ when we are in these things, troubles and distresses. Oh, the nearer the Lord Jesus draws, the more we are blessed in these things that beset us. Sometimes the words of Philippians 3, verse 10 will be made so real. The fellowship of his sufferings. And in sufferings, when they're sanctified to us, there is a peculiar fellowship with Christ that is not known at other times. Some of us ministers perhaps have known that when we've been severely criticized, when we've been going through church troubles, or when we've been oppressed and overwhelmed in our souls, and it's been, oh, deep waters and deeper darkness, and the Lord has drawn near and manifested himself by the Spirit, put his arms around us and said, the fellowship of my sufferings. And Christ has been more real at such times, making of our characters the making of our ministries. Sometimes it will be verses brought to remembrance. The Spirit who takes the things of Christ and brings them to our remembrance. You'll look at the TBS Golden Thoughts calendar for the day, and a verse will jump out at you, and it'll exactly fit your case, and that will support you and give you light and hope and encouragement in your particular situation. Maybe the Spirit will lead you to use little phrases in your prayers, which will enable you to just encapsulate what you are seeking and what you're asking of the Lord. Mr. Ramsbottom of Luton, in one of his sermons, said that the Lord gave him this little phrase to pray once, leaning on all-sufficient grace. What a beautiful thing. Ah, that's a wonderful thing when you can pray that as a given thing. Another way we'll be helped is this, that we'll realize that what we are going through is nothing compared with what we deserve. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. I deserve eternity in hell, given the sinner that I am, and the Lord is only giving me this. And anything out of hell is a mercy. And far from being tempted to complain, I should be thrilled with thankfulness that God has spared me so much. And even this is going to be blessed to my good. And another thing, dear friends, is that the Lord is going to give us a great blessing through the experience. Psalm 118, verse 5, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Yes, your confining situation, your son or daughter who has gone into the world, your daughter who is going out with a non-Christian, your bereavement, your church troubles, your marital problems, your ill health, your financial woes, that mysterious providence, all in the covenant of grace, all in the providence of an all-wise God of perfect love, and all by the help of the Spirit will do you nothing but good. Ill that God blesses is our good, and unblessed good is ill, and all is right that seems most wrong, if it be His sweet will. Accepted as His sweet will by the teaching of His good Spirit. And may it be sanctified and blessed to our good and His glory, both now and for all eternity. Amen.